And I want to show you a picture, Janet, if you could just stick it up. Okay, I don't know if you can make that out, but that is a picture of George Whitefield preaching. George Whitefield was the great preacher of the Great Awakening, this revival, this Christian revival that spread through the American colonies and through this nation in the 1700s. And I want you to notice a couple of things about the picture. Okay, the first thing to notice is that Whitefield is preaching outside. Because he preached the great doctrines of grace and faith and Christ crucified, the church pulpits of this nation were closed to him. But it didn't stop him. He went outside to preach. Second thing I want you to notice is the attentive and respectable looking audience he has. That is a joke. One man is playing a drum. One man has got on somebody else's shoulders and he's trying to whack Whitefield with a sword. One man has climbed up the tree and he is playing the trumpet very close to Whitefield's ear. I want you to understand, Whitefield didn't go to kings and princes. He went to the dregs of society. In February 1739, he found himself in a district of Bristol called Kingswood. The Kingswood coal miners were notorious, absolutely notorious. They lived in shacks on the edge of the forest. They were illiterate, foul, drunken wife beaters. The church never went near them. Whitefield and three of his companions went out at about the time that the miners were coming home from work. Whitefield stood on a little hill and he pitched his voice towards a group of miners moving towards him. The miners stopped, they stared, they listened. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see the kingdom of heaven," he preached. And eventually a crowd of about 200 gathered, and they were all as black as night from the grime of the pit. On and on, Whitefield preached to them. He spoke of hell. He spoke of judgment. He spoke of Jesus. Jesus, who is a friend of publicans and sinners, who came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And suddenly Whitefield noticed peculiar pale streaks down the black faces of these miners. That miner, this miner, that old man there, that young guy there. And the streaks were tears running down the black cheeks of these violent, desperate, God-forsaken miners. The kingdom of God was coming with power. Take the picture down now. This is not a sermon about open-air preaching, although it might become that. This is a sermon about the kingdom of God and what it looks like when the kingdom breaks into this world with power and conviction. And in those passages, in Luke chapter 5, we get these three pictures of the people who are found in the kingdom of God. And we get a great reminder of the sort of people who will not be in the kingdom of God. And like those miners at Kingswood, we're going to be really surprised at the people who are in and the people who are not in. And the first picture, if you could just look down at me, the first picture is the man covered with leprosy. Do you know, the last leper colony in Europe only closed in 1957. It was a leper colony on a little island called Spinalonga. Spinalonga is off the coast of Crete. And if you were living in Crete in 1957 and you got leprosy, you had no choice. You had to go and live in that colony. To get leprosy in the 20th century was very bad news. To get leprosy 2,000 years ago in Israel was absolutely catastrophic. Please do look down with me. I want you to notice two things about this man covered with leprosy. Verse 12. He comes to Jesus, but he doesn't ask to be healed. He wants to be made clean. The real issue is that leprosy has made this man ceremonially unclean. To be unclean is to be an outcast. To be unclean means to be hopelessly separated from all the religious practices of the Jews. But it gets worse. You see, if I'm unclean, If I'm unclean, I only have to so much as touch you, and I make you unclean too, which means that I can't go near anybody, and nobody wants to come near me. So please look down and notice the second very remarkable thing. Verse 13, Jesus says, I'm willing to make you clean, I'm willing, and he reaches out, and what does he do? He touches this man. It's absolutely outrageous. What should happen? The unclean man should make Jesus unclean. The outcast should make Jesus an outcast too. But that's not what happens. Jesus reverses that dynamic. He touches the leper and the leper becomes clean. Instead of the leper's spots passing to Jesus, Jesus' cleanness is conferred on the leper. It's a perfect picture. It's a perfect picture of what Jesus can do for every one of us. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt this heart of stone. Do you remember how it goes? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. It's a perfect picture. When we ask him to, Jesus will take all of our uncleanness, we call it sin, and he will give us all of his cleanness, we call it righteousness. We'll come back to the man with leprosy in a moment, but let's move on to second picture, the second picture we get about the kingdom of God, the paralyzed man. So you need to look at verse 18. Verse 18. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. Wouldn't you love to have friends like this man? They're absolutely mad. The house is too full, but they're not going to stop at that. They take their friend up on top of the roof, make a hole, lower him down. Wouldn't you love to have friends who are that keen? They'll do anything to get this man to Jesus. Why? Why will they do anything? Because they're convinced. They're convinced of two things. They're convinced that this man's greatest need is to be healed, and they're convinced that Jesus can heal him. But down he comes, and what does Jesus say? It's the great Sunday school trap, isn't it? What does Jesus say to their astonishment and amazement? Jesus ignores this man's problem completely. Verse 20, right at the end. Friend, your sins are forgiven. It is ridiculous. What on earth is going on? It's such a bizarre thing to say to a man who can't walk. So let me tell you a little story. Let me tell you a story. There was a man called David. He was a powerful, powerful king. He had absolutely everything, but he wanted more. He saw a beautiful woman called Bathsheba, and he committed adultery with her, and she became pregnant. And so David murdered Bathsheba's husband so that he could marry her very quickly and cover the whole thing up. And he gets away with it. This very powerful king gets away with it, because powerful kings get away with things, don't they? Until one day David is confronted by the prophet Nathan, and he realizes what an incredibly awful, appalling, evil thing he has done. And then he says something so very striking. It's in Psalm 51. Please understand, the list of people David has wronged is very long. He has wronged his wife. He was married at the time. He has wronged the beautiful woman, Bathsheba. He has wronged Bathsheba's husband because he murdered him. He's wronged the people of Israel. The list is huge. But what does David say? Against you, O God, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. All those people, it goes without saying that they are victims of David's sin. But Lord, this is your world. You're the owner. It belongs to you. And so, do you see, in the end, sin is what we do to God. Every human heart is the same. The only cure is forgiveness. The only person who can forgive sin is God, because God is the one who has been sinned against. The paralyzed man here may think that his greatest need is healing. And as you sit here this morning, you may think your greatest need is healing or something else that you think is really important. But Jesus says it's not. Our greatest need is forgiveness and restored relationship with the God who made us. And Jesus can forgive because he is the King of God's kingdom. The Pharisees are absolutely right. Only the person sinned against can forgive sin. And so they say, and you might want to flick over to the second reading, they say, verse 21, this fellow is blaspheming. This fellow is claiming an authority and a prerogative that belongs to God alone. And Jesus' answer is, yes, I am. Yes, I am. And to prove it, he says, and I love this, he says, verse 23, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? Well, of course, the point is it's far easier, isn't it, to say your sins are forgiven, because there's absolutely no way to verify that. But if I say to a man who can't walk, get up and walk, there's nowhere to hide, is there? He either gets up and he walks, or he doesn't. Jesus says, I have authority to forgive sins. They say, you're a blasphemer. Well, says Jesus, let's put it to the test. I tell you, get up, pick up your mat, and go home. And verse 25, that is what the man did. Friends, do you see your real need? Do you see the real need of the people around you? Forgiveness and restored relationship with God. But let's move on. There's no time for breath. There's a third picture. Levi, the tax collector. I'm not going to spend too long on this because we looked at Levi just a few weeks ago. But I think it's so extraordinary if you put these three pictures together, as Luke does. The leper, the paralyzed man, and the tax collector. Think about it. They're all outcasts. They're all despised. They're all ignored. They all live on the margins. They're not the sort of people who were welcome anywhere. They've all got that in common. The leper and the paralyzed man both want something, and they both come to Jesus looking for it. But did you notice that they both get more than they were looking for? The paralyzed man wants healing, he gets forgiveness, and he gets healing. The man with leprosy wants to be made clean. And you know, Jesus could have made him clean just by speaking, couldn't he? He could have said, be clean. But he does more. It's amazing. He meets this man at his absolute point of need by touching him. If you think about it, this guy, he's not felt human touch for years. And Jesus reaches out and he touches him where he needs. Such an act of compassion and welcome and grace, isn't it? Levi is slightly different. He doesn't come looking for anything. Jesus goes to him. Where the leper and the paralyzed man are poor, Levi is rich. Ha! But I want you to notice something about his money. Once he meets Jesus, he's a changed man. He can't stop giving. Verse 28, he left everything and followed Jesus. However, that must be a slight bit of, you know, exaggeration, because verse 29, he then holds a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and all his tax collector friends come. I take it that this great banquet is an act of generosity and sacrificial giving. Not, may I say, like the invitation that one of my children received the other day. Please come to Pizza Express with me for a meal and bring 10 or 15 pounds with you. I don't think that's the deal here. I don't think people were asked to pay. This is a great banquet which Levi gives. Do you know, people say that when someone comes to Christ, the last thing to be converted is their wallet. But that's not what the Bible says. For Levi, the first thing to be converted was his wallet. Yeah, think about this one. I wonder what a converted wallet would look like for us. So look, Luke is giving us a picture of what happens when the kingdom of God breaks in. What is it like? What does the kingdom look like? What sort of people are in this kingdom? Well, those three pictures tell us the kingdom will be filled with the most unlikely people, the poor, the weak, and the outcast. I was just reading this week, someone has said, those who assume that God owes them his favor will find themselves watching Jesus back as he walks away from them. So verse 30, the religious people, the respectable people, frankly, friends, the people like you and me, they complain. He should have come for them, but he comes instead for the leper, the paralytic, and the tax collector. It is not right, they say. It is not fitting. It is not appropriate. Why does he do this? And the answer is verses 31 and 32. Do you know, verses 31 and 32 are the most important thing that you will ever hear about the kingdom of God. Jesus has not come for people who think they are good. Jesus has not come for people who think they are deserving. Jesus has not come for people who have been here for years. He's come for people who realize they're bad. He is the great doctor, and he is able to diagnose and treat our disease. But if you honestly don't think you have a problem, if you honestly don't have a problem, the doctor cannot help because you won't go to him. Dear friends, please hear the call of the kingdom. Hear the call of the kingdom. Come to Jesus and ask. Come to Jesus and follow. Come on his terms, not yours. Come and welcome the people Jesus welcomes. That is the call of the kingdom. So as we finish, just ask yourself these questions. I find this really challenging. Are there people I struggle to welcome into this church? Are there people who are noisy? Are there people who are late? Ooh! Are there people who are new? Are there people who are old? Are there people who I would not think of talking to? I go to the hall and I will not talk to them. Are there people who I just find too messy and too inconvenient to share Christ, or in fact to share anything with them? We've got to understand, every single person like that, they are precisely the people who will be in the kingdom. Precisely the people who will be there. They are the ones Jesus eats with and welcomes and touches. And so I say again what I said a few weeks ago. Don't miss the party. Hear the call of the kingdom and come to Jesus on his terms. Not yours, not mine, but his. Amen.